people of God who went in God's name in a very different cultural setting, in a very different time in terms of, you know, just stuff that was around them, but still with life and all of its problems and all of its issues, pretty much the same as we have them today. So I wanted to go through this story with us together this evening. So our cast here in our drama, Elisha the prophet, man of God. If you read a few chapters before, you'll find out that Elisha is a guy called Elijah's apprentice. Elijah, an amazing man of God who took on the prophets of Baal and of Asherah, hundreds of them in his day. And Elisha, when Elijah was about to die, Elisha says, "What can I do for you?" And Elisha said, "I want a double dose of your spirit, the spirit of God that is in you." An ambitious man, ambitious for God, I believe. He'd seen what Elijah was able to do for God and in God's name, and he wanted some of that. He has a servant, Gehazi. And if you know your Old Testament and know some of these chapters, you'll know mixed reviews on Gehazi. Fascinating. This is one of the reasons I love the Bible. It doesn't airbrush stuff out. I mean, Gehazi, one minute he's doing the right thing, and in here, identifying where the woman's at and what the woman's kind of, you know, problems are. But then at other times, I won't spoil, you know, no spoiler alert, kind of, but he doesn't come up smelling of roses, shall we say, in every situation. Then we have the Shunammite woman, who we're told is well-to-do. So that means at least she has a house and she presumably has some sort of wealth. No son, old husband. And that, certainly back in those times, that then immediately meant ding, 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 you know, potential uncertain future. We're not told how wide the family network is or how, you know, the tribal kind of connection that she might be able to lean on. But certainly with no son and an old husband, that would be putting her in a potentially precarious situation herself. But she's God-fearing. She recognises this man of God and puts out for him. I mean, she's well-to-do, so perhaps she's got the space in her property. But you don't find a record here of hundreds of others, or indeed any others, doing this for Elisha. But she's put out for him. And certainly with my head on, you can get cynical. We say, well, sure, you know, she's currying favour with him. She's, you know, putting out for him, hoping to get something in return. But that's not actually what we seem to get from the story. She doesn't ask him for anything. There's no sort of off the radar pitch for something. She doesn't ask for anything at all. But Elisha is moved by her generosity and asks what can be done for her. And Gehazi points out that she has no son. And despite her incredulity, the son duly appears and grows. A wonderful kind of, you know, peace. She's put out for God, expecting nothing in return. God's done this amazing thing in her life. But then disaster strikes. And we read this harrowing description of her son dying in her arms. And scale of pain in life, emotional pain, I imagine, for a mother to be cradling her son in her arms as she dies, that's probably up there on the scale of difficulty and pain. And we're left, I imagine you're left thinking, well, what was all that about then? You know, she didn't ask for this in the first place, almost kind of put on her. Please don't, you know, don't do this to me if it's not, and then disaster strikes. So what's all that about? But that's not the end of the story. And that's not the end of the story. And so many times, is it not, that we are sitting there in problems and pain, that feels like it's the end of the story. And that's often what makes it unbearable in that moment of pain, is it feels like this is it. But it's not the end of the story. So point one, for those of you who do take notes, point one is when disaster strikes, cling to God. Let's go back to the text. And when disaster strikes, let's see this Shunammite woman's response. She endures this. She sits with her son who dies in her lap. And when she died, she goes and lays him on that bed that she's put out there for that man of God. That is a holy place for her. It means something to her. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go back to the man of God quickly and return." And she asks him, "What's all that about?" "It's all right," she says. Doesn't want to be distracted. Doesn't want to stay for a chat to explain anything. She is focused. "Get me to the man of God." So she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down. Don't be distracted. Get there." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Elisha spots her and sends Gehazi off to her. But the Shunammite's response is, "I don't want to talk to Robin. I want to talk to Batman. I'm not here. Sorry, Robin. You know, no offense. He's the one I want to go and talk to." Focus, that focus is there. In verse 27, when she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Feet were not a very pretty thing in that day and age. Probably not a very pretty thing now either. But back in those days, they didn't have sort of shoes like we had. Your feet were covered in, you know, not a pretty thing, feet. She's a well-to-do woman. Well-to-do women, mostly, I think, are known for their sort of dignity and aloofness and sort of that kind of thing, not for throwing themselves at people's feet. Bag her well-to-do-ness is in her mind. "I've got something desperate on my heart." So she throws away any concern about appearances and throws herself at Elisha's feet. I love this next verse in 28. It says, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" So she doesn't say what's happened, but immediately Elisha knows what's gone on. He knows immediately in his spirit something is amiss. Hence his instructions then in verse 29 to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak in your belt, grab my staff, don't greet anyone, boom. Get over there now," is his response. But then again, amazingly for this woman, never mind that, never mind what you Gehazi's up to, "I'm staying with you. And I'm not leaving you until this kind of thing is done." So Elisha has to get up and follow her to go back to her home. So I'm encouraged, I'm inspired even, by this woman's response to disaster in her life. She has had this catastrophe, but her focus is so complete, it's so absolute on the man of God. Now, we have access to Jesus in our day and age because of the cross, because of what Jesus did for us over 2,000 years ago in Palestine. We have a new relationship with God. Back in those days, this was her route to God. And so she literally clings to this guy. She won't leave him. She just makes straight for him. Where do you go when disaster strikes? Where do you turn? Because I know certainly early on in my life, it was to things other than God. It was to substances, drugs, alcohol. It was to bitterness, to sucking on that vein of bitterness, you know, and anger. It's horrible, but there's a perverse kind of pleasure that you get out of. You can get out of it by feeling kind of wretched and hard done by. It's a horrible place to be, but we can do that. We can go there, can't we? You know, when things are against us and we're feeling in that dark spot, we can go and suck on that kind of that vein. Do you take it out on someone else? Do you go and kick the dog? Do you go and kind of, and this is, you see this happening all over the world. Someone gets it from here, and they go and give it out over there. And this poor so-and-so over here, they were just trundling along and wallop. Do you go and take it out on someone else, or do you turn to God like this Shunammite? And how tight do you cling when you turn to God? You turn to God, wait 5 seconds, didn't get your answer, oh well. Or do you cling to God like this Shunammite? Most importantly, is personal suffering and tragedy, because we all will experience it, we all have experienced it probably, the breaking of your faith, or is it the making of it? Is disaster or personal tragedy or suffering, is it the breaking of your faith or the making of it? Because the Shunammite here is a great example of disaster response. She turns to God and does not let go. Second point is, sometimes the words or the normal form is not enough. You've got to get up close and personal. So I'll repeat that. Sometimes the words or the normal form is not enough. You have to get up close and personal. Have you ever noticed that love can be like that? Sometimes, even most of the times, you can just say. You can just give a few words of encouragement. Give a little kind of hug, little arm on the shoulders. Say a kind of the right thing, and that can be enough to lift someone. But sometimes it's not enough. And sometimes you have to do something. Sometimes you have to go beyond, and words just aren't enough. Situation demands more than that. So we read again, going back to 2 Kings chapter 4, read those verses again. When Elisha reached the house, verse 32, there was the boy lying dead on the couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got onto the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got onto the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. I don't know why the staff didn't work. That was Elisha's plan. I don't know why Elisha was convinced he had to lie on the boy, although it says he prayed. So perhaps that's what he received from the Lord. I'm definitely not recommending that this is a course of action that any of you should be contemplating. Amen. Some of the things we read in the Bible are supposed to be taken literally. Some of the things we read in the Bible happen for that time, and we're not supposed to take literally. And you'd have the safeguarding team on you in very short shrift if this is your response to kind of anyone that you see unwell in the congregation. So please don't do that, but do believe that there are plenty of situations we come across where words are not going to do it. It's going to be actions. And are you there? Is your love and your receipt of the love that you've had from God strong enough to be able to step into those kind of messy situations? Do you have that love, the faith, the courage to step in? Elisha did. And now we have this amazing story, this amazing event to be inspired and to learn from. And I'm convicted by the fact his plan was send the staff. The staff didn't work. Sometimes our words don't work. We have to get a bit more up close and personal. Point three, God's perfect timing. You might be wondering when that was going to put in an appearance. God's perfect timing. The story doesn't end here, because there's more about the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 8. And we're going to pick up in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 8. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years." The woman proceeded to do as the man of God had said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and land. Interesting. Shunammite woman gets the tip off that a famine is coming. She obeys. It seems obvious. You know, she trusts this guy. He said that there's a famine coming. But anyone who's ever moved home and moved house, you know that is a big deal to uproot on someone's say-so and to move anywhere, let alone to a foreign land, let alone to go and stay with the Philistines, who Israel are permanently at war with. So it's not like a kind of a, oh, I'm going to relocate to Winchester or something like that. This is a kind of, it's like a refugee sort of situation. So it's not a great situation, but she obeys. She does what she's called to do by the man of God. But 7 years later, she has a big problem. In the intervening years, her land has been requisitioned by Israel's king, who is a guy called Joram or Jehoram. He's son of Ahab and Jezebel. If you don't know, if you know your Bible well, you'll know all about Jezebel. Even if you don't know your Bible well, you might associate Jezebel with being kind of someone who is not godly. This was not a godly king. He was a bad king, which we know because you're not supposed to requisition people's land anyway as the king. The land is very, very sacred, if you like, to the Israelite people. So we know he's a bad king. He's taken her land while she was away. So what are the chances of getting her land back from a bad king who was not supposed to have helped himself to it in the first place? Not great. So she's back in a situation again. But she did the right thing. She did the right thing. She did what the prophet told her to do. And now she's in, you know, she's in the lurch. I wonder, have you ever done the right thing? Have you ever obeyed God and found that it brought you more trouble? Difficult spot to be in. I'd encourage you to go and read about Joseph at the end of Genesis, the book of Genesis. You'll see that happens to Joseph a lot. But all of this is reckoning without God's perfect timing, which now comes to a crunch. So let's pick up back up again in verse 3. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to appeal to the king for her house and the land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, "Tell me about the great things Elisha has done." Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to appeal to the king for her house and land. And Gehazi said, "This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. What are the odds on that then? She's been away for 7 years. I did a little calculation. That's 2,555 days. What are the odds on Gehazi just turning up on that particular day when she pitches up at the front and just happens to be talking to the king, just happens also to be talking about what Elisha has got up to, and up she rolls when she's just said that? Well, that's not coincidence. That's God's incidence. That's God's perfect timing. And I just love that picture. I just love that kind of little snapshot of so much of how we relate to life out there. We feel like it's random, don't we? We don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow or the next day. We don't know what's going to happen when we step outside. And we kind of accept it as random. And perhaps sometimes it is. Perhaps that's sometimes just how it is. But what I also know from verses like this in Scripture, when God decides that it's going to be a particular way, so it is. I recall an incident when I was getting frustrated about traffic. I kept getting caught in a bunch of traffic lights. And you know, when you don't mind one, but then when you get a sequence of them, you kind of already put yourself in a woe is me kind of spot. And I was really getting a bit miffed. But then round the corner came someone that I'd been trying to get hold of but hadn't been able to, and there he was. And it straight away got me to a place where I realised if those traffic lights had all been green, I never would have met him. I never would have found him. And it just got me straight back to exactly what it's, you know, this verse speaks to me, if I could just let go and see things, allow God to move in my life in his time, instead of demanding that it's got to be just like this all the time, how different things might be. How would your view of life change if you really believed that God was at work in it? How would your view of life change if you were able to see the end of the story rather than just be kind of just preoccupied with the moment? So I hope you've enjoyed that little run through 2 Kings. Do please read the Old Testament. It's a treasure trove of just how people encountered God in that time and place. So when disaster strikes, cling to God. When words are not enough, be ready to live out the love that's needed and try and trust in God's perfect time. And even when it seems to all be going the wrong way, God just might have a plan.